And all God's people said,
Amen.
And where are we going to lay them down? We're going to lay them down at the feet of Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to ask everyone who can to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we come to you as Elohim, the Creator of all the universe. God, I praise you that you, in your infinite wisdom, have created us in your image. And Lord, today we come to give you honor and glory and praise as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as our Savior and our Lord. Speak to us, God, through your word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1932, Charles Lindbergh, a very famous guy at that time for being the first one to fly solo across the Atlantic Ocean, Charles Lindbergh's son was kidnapped and held for ransom. Now, why did they target his son? Well, simply because he was a famous person. He never got his son back. Well, during this same time, a guy by the name of Walt Disney became very concerned as a famous person, somebody might attempt to kidnap his two girls, Diane and Shannon Disney. And so he kept a very low profile and tried to stay as anonymous as possible to protect his children. When his youngest daughter, Shannon, was in the first grade, she's 6 years old, one of the kids in her class came up to her and said, "Is your dad really Walt Disney?" And she looked at her and said, "Oh, no." And she went home and said, "Mom, you'll never believe," said one of the other kids, said that Dad was Walt Disney. I said, "Well, honey, that's true. That's who he is." She said, "Really?" They said, "Yeah." And so when her dad came home, she came in there, put her hands on her hip and said, "Dad, you never told me that you were Walt Disney." Well, she was shocked to find out who her father was. Well, today we're going to look at Elohim, the first name that we have mentioned of God. God is opposite of Walt Disney. God wants us to know who He is. And God reveals Himself in His Word. God reveals Himself in creation. God reveals Himself to us in so many ways. And today we're going to look at the first name of God. There are many, many different names for God in the Bible. Now don't look at me like that. You got lots of names too. Don't you? That's like some of the folks in here, they call me Dr. Bean. Some of them here just call me Preacher. Some of them call me Pastor Dennis. There's a few of them in here that call me Daddy. There's one in here that calls me Sweetie. Now, you understand if Bill Buckley calls me Sweetie, we got problems. Okay? But you see, we all have different names, and God has a multitude of names because one name will not adequately describe who God is. And so I want to give you six reasons to start off with here of why God's name is important. Number one, we are commanded to honor God's name. In Exodus 20:7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, God put together a code of conduct. We call it the Ten Commandments. And guess what? The third commandment deals with God's name. We're to honor God's name. Those folks that are going to the Holy Land this coming week, they will come back with a different reverence for God than when they go over there. I assure you that. Not only that, but Matthew's gospel tells us in chapter 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we see the holiness of God's name even in the Lord's Prayer. Second reason that we should understand the significance of God's name is we grow closer to God by knowing His name. In Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who know God's name will do what? They will trust in God. The more intimate you are with God, the more you will trust Him. A third reason for knowing the names of God is we worship God by knowing His name. In Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I don't know about you, but I enjoy our time of praise and worship here at the church, where we have a time where we just uplift and glorify and magnify the name of God. Number four, we find direction in life by knowing His name. Probably the most well-known psalm is Psalm 23, and verse 3 says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So if you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know God's direction for your life, then get to know the names of God, because it reveals who God is and will give you direction. Number 5, we rest in His name. Proverbs 18:10 says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The psalmist says that God is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower. And we can run to God and find rest for our souls in the name of God. Man went out in his backyard, and he was just walking around, and he could hear a dog barking out in the woods, and all of a sudden, a small deer still had the spots on it. I think they call it a fawn. Small deer come running out of the woods. Now, typically, they're afraid of human beings, but chasing this small deer was a very large dog, and it was obvious that the little deer was panicked, that it was fear-driven and was exhausted from being chased by this big dog. And so the fellow is there, and he's just looking at what's going on. And here comes the deer, and in out of the woods comes the dog. And that little deer ran up to this fellow and jumped right in his arms. Now, you see, it's not natural for a deer to do that. They're afraid of human beings. But you know why? That deer needed rest. That deer needed protection. So it dove right in the arms of that man. Do you understand? Once we realize who God is, and we're to fear God, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but you and I can run and jump in the arms of God and find rest and peace for our souls. See, once you understand who God is, we find rest in His name. And then the sixth reason the name of God is important is we obtain salvation through His name. In Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. There are 7,710 promises in the Word of God, but there's none of them greater than this promise made in the book of Romans. It says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad it's whosoever? But when you call upon the name that is above every name, God washes away your sin and adopts you into His family. Well, let's look at a moment here at this name of God, Elohim. Elohim is a compound word. The word El means the strong and mighty one. And then the second part of that is Aliyah, which means to swear on an oath. So the name Elohim means the Almighty One that can be trusted. Did you know you can trust the Creator of the universe today? The Creator of the universe is not some faraway, distant God. The Creator of the universe is Elohim, the Almighty that can be trusted. Now, we're going to talk about this in a moment. I'm going to have a little fun with it. I hope you do, too. But a humorous story I read many years ago is a group of scientists, the smartest people in the world, the scientists got together, and they got together with some philosophers and some chemists and some physics and all of these different people, and they brought together all of this data, and they brought together all of this thinking, ideas, theories. And once they put it all into a supercomputer, they sat down and they says, now we're going to ask our first question. And the first question that they ask is, where did the universe come from? So they typed it in, hit the enter button, and all of a sudden all of those hard drives started spinning and lights started flashing, and it spit out on a piece of paper the answer. And these scientists go over there and they pick it up to see what it says, and it says, see, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we know about Elohim? What does it reveal to us about God? Number one, He is the God who is presented. God is never explained. God is presented but never proved. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are some people out there who say that they are an atheist. And some of those are angry. And they'll try to intimidate you. They'll come up to you and say, prove to me there's a God. They don't intimidate me at all. You know what I say to them? Prove to me there's not a God. I just ask them a simple question. Do you know everything there is to know in the universe? Why, no. Well, then if you don't know everything there is in the universe, a part that you don't know might be where God's at. So are you an honest atheist or a dishonest atheist? Well, say, well, what's the difference? Well, an honest atheist will say, well, God may exist in what I do not know, and I want to know that part I don't know. A dishonest atheist says, well, I just don't care. But by the way, we're talking about atheism. We're talking about creation. Here's the thing that just cracks me up about evolutionists. They teach that nothing times nothing equals everything. And that's called science. Now let's do the math. To me, the math just doesn't work up. We got any mathematicians? Who's good at math? Dale, you're good at math, aren't you? Joe, you good at math? This is simple math. You're good at math. Joe's going to help me out here, okay? We're going to do some simple math, Joe. All right, how much is 1 times 1? 1. All right, how much is 1 times 10? 10. How much is 1 times 100? 100. Okay. Now, you made an A+. All right. Now, test number 2. How much is 0 times 1? 0. How much is 0 times 10? How much is 0 times 100? We see an evolutionist says 0, nothing times nothing equals everything. I mean, the math just doesn't work for me, Joe. See, the evolutionist says in the beginning, which wasn't the beginning, there were 2 stars. They didn't say where the stars came from. Boom, they ran into each other and a big bang took place. And then everything came from that. Think about it. Life came from 2 rocks. It just doesn't make sense, folks. It doesn't make sense. Now, I don't have one of those fancy watches, but I got a Fitbit, okay? It'll keep up with my heart rate, how many steps I've made, how many hours I'm asleep. It keep up with all that stuff, plus the date, plus the time. Now, if I found one of these in the desert and I'd never seen a watch before, I'd look at it and I'd say, oh, time and chance, over 4 billion years, created this Fitbit. No. If I'd never seen a watch and I was out in the desert and I ran across it, I'd say, oh, there's a watch. They must be a watchmaker. And when I look out and I see the universe, they must be a universe maker. Because you see, the universe is a whole lot more complicated than this watch. You would never believe this watch came together just by time and chance. You see, that's what evolution says. Time, 4 billion years plus chance, just random nothingness, created everything. So I have these two stars, they hit each other, rocks cool down, make some water. Out of water climbs out an amphibian. An amphibian turns into a frog. And the frog turns into a bird, and the bird turns into a mammal, and the mammal turns into a monkey, and the monkey turns into a person. I didn't make this stuff up. I didn't make this up. You understand, the evolutionist says you're just complex pond scum. That's all you are. You're here and it's just a great big accident. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, the idea that a frog would turn into a prince was called a fairy tale. I love it. You just can't make this stuff up. Well, somebody made it up. Next, notice here that logic and reason and science have nothing to do with belief. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. So what does the atheist say? He says in his heart. Notice it doesn't say in his head. You see, it doesn't have anything to do with intellect. It doesn't have anything to do with reason. It doesn't have anything to do with logic. It has everything to do with belief. He says the atheist says in his heart, no God. Let me tell you what he's saying, really, when he says there is no God. You ever had a great big meal and you're just stuffed? I mean, you're full up to here. And then somebody will come along with a piece of pie. And they'll say, would you like some pie? And you look at them and you say, no pie. Now, that doesn't mean that the pie doesn't exist, does it? No, the pie still exists even though you say no pie. What you're really saying is no pie for me. You understand, when the atheist says no God, he's really saying there's no God for him, because you see, denying that there is a God doesn't change the fact there is a God. It doesn't have anything to do with reason, logic, or science. It has everything to do with belief. Romans 1:28, it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Do you understand that a person is an atheist by choice, and a person is an atheist or an agnostic by faith? By faith. I have a quote here. I wrote it down, so I'd like to read it so I make sure I get it exactly for you, okay? And this is from a university professor at the University of Purdue. He says to his class, even as evangelical Christianity accepts God by faith, I reject the idea of God by faith. I cannot reject God by reason, for there is too much evidence of his existence. No, by faith, I am an atheist. Now, he was an honest atheist. By that, I mean he was honest by what's going on. He said, when I look out into the universe, I see the fingerprint of God all over the universe. And he said, I'm an atheist by faith, not by reason. And so, number one, we see that God is the God who is presented. And then secondly, He is the God who is all-powerful. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Understand what I'm about to say. I say it as clear as I know how. And that is, only God can create something. Human beings can't create a thing. Only God can create something. Now, what do we mean by create? What is the definition here of create? And that by create, I mean that you take something, you make something out of nothing. When we talk about creation, we call it ex nihilo. That is, God created everything from nothing. I love how the black preacher said it. He said, one day that wasn't a day, God reached out into nowhere and grabbed a great big handful of nothing and created something that we call everything. See, only God can take nothing and make something out of it. Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We can see the power of God in the vastness of creation. I'm going to share some facts and figures with you. I hope we'll put this in perspective. Any of you like to go really fast? Well, if you like to go really fast, you need to get on a light beam, because light is the fastest thing known in the universe. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now let me put that in perspective for you. That's 670,616,629 miles an hour. So let's just round it off. 671 million miles an hour. That's moving on, isn't it? If you could get in a spaceship and travel at the speed of light, you could go around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. The Apollo 11 is the fastest that man has ever traveled, and they traveled from the earth to the moon at 24,676 miles an hour. That's really, really slow compared to 671 million miles an hour. It took the Apollo 11 3 days. Now, guys, when we get on that airplane on Tuesday and we're in the air for 12 hours, we got nothing to whine about. They were in that little bitty spacecraft for 3 days. It took them 3 days to get from Earth to the moon. If they were flying at the speed of light, they would have got there in 1.3 seconds. Now, let me tell you how big the universe is. If you and I could get in a spaceship traveling at the speed of light, we wouldn't stop for a bathroom break. We wouldn't stop to refuel. We wouldn't stop to get something to eat. We just book it the whole time. The known universe, it would take you 10 billion years to fly from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. And my God, Elohim, holds it all right there in the palm of His hand. In the palm of His hand. Who is our Creator? He is Elohim. But it's also seen in the smallness of the universe. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You see, you just don't see the Creator God in the vastness of the universe. You can see it in the smallness of the human body. According to Harvard professor Paul Doty, your body has 300 billion cells in it. Now, some of you have a few more and some of you have a few less. But the average human being has 300 billion cells. Now, get this. According to this scientist, one cell in your body is more complex than the whole city of New York City. And you have 300 billion of those cells. Now, inside of those cells are genes. Inside of those genes is DNA. Inside the DNA is atoms. Inside the atoms are electrons and neutrons and protons. And all all of that stuff can only be seen with an electron microscope. And God holds the whole universe in His hand, but God holds every one of those 300 billion cells in your body in His hand. And not only does He have all 300 billion of your cells, He's got all 7 billion people's 300 billion cells in their hand. We serve and worship a mighty God. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. But notice, man can make something, but he can't create anything. Now, what is the definition of make? And that is, you take something simple and you make it more complicated. We call that government. Yeah. For example, a lady makes a cake. Maybe she makes a chocolate cake. Everybody likes chocolate, right? She takes something that already exists. She takes ingredients, she mixes it together, and she makes a cake. She doesn't create a cake. In order to create the cake, she'd have to start from nothing. But she's taking something that God has already made. God's already made sugar. God's already made flour. God's already made oil. And she takes what God has already created and makes a cake. But some people like to go out and they try to tear everything apart and they're looking for God. Let me tell you how crazy that is. That's like, where's Bonita? Tracy, will this piano here play the Hallelujah Chorus? Do we have somebody that can play the Hallelujah Chorus? Okay. All right, if she played the Hallelujah Chorus and I were to come in the next day and said, I'm going to prove to you there's music. And I go over here to this piano and I tear it completely apart looking for the Hallelujah Chorus. And I tore it all to pieces. It's all in the floor. And I said, see there? That proves there's no such thing as music. Well, that's how stupid it is for people to go out in the world and take something God's already made and say, oh, well, that proves that God doesn't exist. My dad was a master mechanic. He could fix anything and he could make anything. He's a master builder. And he had just building and building after tools. Can you imagine, Ronnie, I'd go out there to Dad's, one of his tool buildings, and I'd take out some of his tools and maybe had some leftover lumber over here. And I'd start building and I'd create a chicken coop. And I'd stand back and I'd say, look at that beautiful chicken coop that I created. That proves to the whole world my daddy doesn't exist. You say, you're a kook. And yet there are people who try to go out and take stuff that God's already made, go into a laboratory and say, oh, we created life. There's not a God. No, you start from nothing and then come talk to me. Number three, He is the God who is purposeful. You see, when God creates, He's just not doodling. He's not playing around. God has a reason and a purpose for what He does. So why did God create the universe? Number one, He created it for His pleasure. In Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. When God sees the stars, when God sees the sun, when God sees the moon, when God sees the trees, you know what God does? God gets enjoyment. God gets pleasure from His creation. And what is the crown of God's creation? You are. God gets enjoyment in creating and making and fellowshipping with you. But not only that, God created the universe for His praise. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You see, every tree, every bush, every leaf, every animal, every one of us was created to bring praise and honor and glory to God. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Number three, God created the universe for His people. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know what? God made the universe for you to enjoy it. When I read in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, it says, on the first day, God created light and it was good. On the next day, God created and it was good. And on the sixth day, God created mankind and God said it is very good. You understand, the stars and the planets and the trees and the fish and the animals are good, but God says you are very good. Have you ever enjoyed a sunrise on the beach? Have you ever enjoyed a sunset up in the mountains? Have you ever just been riding down the road, see a field of wild flowers? Have you ever stepped outside and heard a mockingbird sing a song? You understand that God made all of that for your enjoyment. And then the last thing I want to share with you to tie all this together. He is not only the God that is powerful, the God that is presented, the God that is personal, but He is the God who is personal. That is, God wants you to know Him personally, and God knows you intimately. Notice there that God knows your name. In Genesis 35:10, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you'll no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." Now, the word Jacob in Hebrew means a trickster, a huckster, a con man. God said, you're no longer going to be that person. Now you're going to be Israel. Israel means prince of God. But notice there, He knows your name. The other week I was at the hospital to see Peggy Johnson. And I came out, and it was time for me to eat and take some medicine. And there's a Hardee's across the street. And if I'm going to eat a burger, I like Hardee's better than the other burger places, okay? And so I went over there, and I come in, and I'm ordering my food, paid for my food. And they said, "Well, we hope you'll enjoy it, Mr. B." And I thought, how do these people know me? How do they know my name? And I sat down over there with my food, and I'm sitting at the table, and I bow my head to say my blessing. I saw my clergy tag. It said, Dennis Bean. Duh. That's how they know my name. I'm wearing a badge. Here's your sign. But let's do a test right here. This is a simple test. Look around in this building. Look up there in the balcony. Now, if you know everybody's name in here, raise your hand. You know everybody's name. And nobody got their hand raised. But you know, there's one person here that knows every person's first name, middle name, and last name. And His name is Elohim, the Creator God of the universe, knows your name. He knows the number of hair that are upon your head. You see, He's not the Creator God that is way off in the universe. He is the God who knows your name. And secondly, God reveals Himself as Abba. Romans 8:15, "But you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus called out and He said, "Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You see, Abba is the Hebrew word for Dada, daddy. It's the most intimate term. It's not some stoic, cold, impersonal father. It's daddy, 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 daddy. The Spirit of God allows us to come to Elohim, the Creator of the universe, and call Him Abba, Father. A guy by the name of Dr. West, a pharmacist who taught a youth and young adult Sunday school class, every year would start his class off by writing three things up on the blackboard. He would put up there, "Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? I don't know about you, but that's the three questions of life. Who are you? Why are you here? Not why are you here at Anthony Grove. Why are you here in the universe? What is your purpose for being here? And then where are you going? Where is your life going? And then he'd make an observation that I thought was so true. He said, you cannot find the answers to the questions of life apart from God. Who am I? I am created in the image of God. Why am I here? I'm here to glorify God. Where are you going? I'm headed to glory. I'm headed to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with the Creator of the universe. And then the last thing I want you to take away from today is God has created you as His masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, I love how the New Living Translation translates this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us so long ago. Now that word there, masterpiece, in the Greek New Testament is the word poema. It's where we get our English word poem. And of course, poetry is considered art. Poetry is where we get all of our songs. And so the word there means a work of art, a masterpiece. And so God says that when He created you, you are God's masterpiece. I did a little bit of reading on masterpieces. Does anybody know what is the most money that anybody's ever paid for a painting? And what painting it was and who the artist was. I'll give you a hint. It was Leonardo da Vinci is the artist. And let me tell you what I find so amazing about it. Now, I'm going to tell you the name of the painting. It is the Salvatore Mundi. Now, how many of you knew that? But let me tell you what it is. It's a painting of the Savior. It is a painting of Jesus standing there giving His blessing, holding up His hand, giving His blessing, holding the world in His hand. It sold in November of 2017 for $450 million. But that's not the most expensive one. That's just the most one that's been sold. You see, the ones that are worth a whole lot, they're in museums and you can't buy them because they say they're priceless. But the one that's insured for the most is another painting of Leonardo da Vinci, and it is the Mona Lisa, which is insured for $810 million. But again, that may not be the most expensive. The other ones are priceless. Now, what makes something worth that much? Let me tell you how something's worth that much. Somebody's willing to pay that much for it. Yeah. So how much are you worth? You are God's masterpiece. Well, I'll tell you how much you're worth. You're worth what somebody would pay for you. And God was willing to pay for you with His Son. He took His Son. He bankrupted heaven and paid His blood to buy you back. That's what you are. You are God's masterpiece. You are priceless, made in the image of God. Redeemed by the Son of God. And that means you have worth, you have value, and you have dignity. I love what a black singer, what's her name? Ethel Waters. She says, God don't make no junk. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God don't make no junk. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're a masterpiece. All right? I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I am a masterpiece. All right? Now, church, look up here. If you really believe that, if you really believe that, it'll change how you treat yourself. It'll change how you see yourself. And it'll change how you treat other people. And it'll change how you treat them, how you think about them. But most of all, it will change how you think about God. When you think about the Creator, when you see the sunrise, when you see the sunset, when you hear the birds sing, when you see the wildflower, you just be reminded that you are a creation of God and you are God's masterpiece. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Who are you? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Where are you going? Only Elohim, your Creator, can answer that. Would you ask Him right now, God, show me who I am? Show me, God, your plan for my life. God, give me purpose and meaning and value and dignity and worth. And if you don't know that you're going to heaven, spend all eternity with this God, would you come today and put your faith and trust in Him? Maybe you have a need today and you think, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. This God that made the universe can take care of your situation. Heavenly Father, Lord God, today, help us to understand, help us to know, help us, God, to put into practice what it means to be the crown of your creation. Help us, God, to understand and know what it means to be recreated afresh and anew in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts now as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would please stand as we sing. The altar is open. We invite you to come.